Music. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you. We thank you for all the blessings that have been seen and even the ones we don't see. We thank you for the way that you forgive us, and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray for that latter rain that you have promised upon your obedient child. Please let us be that bride that glorifies you like no other. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and please let it be that these truths that are in your word find fertile soil. And again, we uplift all those on our prayer list that are in need, especially those in need of salvation. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. And in regards to, does God eat? I would think so. We are made in God's image. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say about the Father, but I know Jesus ate, and he's God. So question, does it make any difference at all to the Lord if a man believes whatever he wants, as long as that man is sincere about it, and, you know, sincere about what he believes to be a doctrinal truth? Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." I like the way Joshua mentions the flood and Egypt, where they were. You know, sincerity is a good thing, yeah, but sincere in the truth is his biblical design for each and every one of us. If we believe doctrines not found in the Word, then they are from a different source, aren't they? As we know, our God doesn't mince his words, nor does he beat around bushes. This is why he merely says here that we must put away the gods that our forefathers, teachers, parents, preachers, or friends, whoever, have declared unto us to be the doctrines of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "We are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So, how are we to determine if a doctrine is from the Lord or from an outside source? First of all, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 that we are to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And, of course, we have the old standard found in Isaiah 8:20, which we repeat here quite often, that to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And this is probably one of the things that the Bereans considered their banner, if you will, in their day. So all too often we are tempted by false teachers and preachers to embrace a doctrine that is either completely outside the Bible or one that is created using one single solitary Bible verse. Is this biblical? Well, it says in Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." In other words, if the doctrine being shared by a preacher is truth, then there will be other verses to back it up. As expected, being as close to the end as we now are, there are many false doctrines floating around out there that they're either based on one Bible verse or a few out of context verses, or no verses at all. And they're just simply opinions of man that make no sense biblically or even scientifically for that matter. A few that come to mind are Sunday Sabbath, like I mentioned earlier when we were doing the study, which was pretty neat because I never know what the studies are going to be about because I do these studies for the church sometimes weeks. Well, actually, this one, like weeks in advance. I did that study weeks ago. Months, probably, now that I think about it. And because I like to make sure that I have things done in advance. So it may sound like I'm repeating some stuff here, is what I'm getting at. So Sunday Sabbath, once saved, always saved, seven-year trib, secret rapture, flat earth, Jesus and Lucifer are siblings. Yeah, there's one of those out there. I think the Mormons do that one. Head coverings, baptism for the dead, immaculate conception, original sin, eternal life and hellfire, heavenly tongues, 1,000 years of peace, commandments abolished, Holy Spirit doesn't exist, Jesus isn't God, purgatory, immortality of the soul, infant baptism, or the devil does not exist at all, sacred name and predestination, just to name a few. I mean, there's a lot of false doctrines out there right now. The devil's been busy. So upon what foundation should every doctrine rest if they're really from God and not all falderal like the stuff I just listed? Well, it says in Ephesians 2:20 that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And it also says clearly in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And why Jesus Christ? Well, it says in John 1, verse 14, or actually John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh." We all know who that is, right? "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And do you also recall what Jesus told Philip back then? He said in John 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip, it says, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So again, where would we base the foundation to define doctrine? Since the Word was made flesh and walked among us as the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, methinks the Word of God would be where we should always look to define doctrine. After all, is it not also written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? That the man of God, or woman for that matter, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is why Rome hates the Bible. This is also why those that follow the demons that built Rome twist the Bible or ignore it entirely to fashion strange traditions and doctrines of men that dazzle those that refuse to read or study the Bibles properly. We as the remnant of her seed cannot do this. In fact, we are prophesied not to do this. When speaking of the final church, it says in Revelation 14:4 that there are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. This is why the church keeps growing globally. The three angels' message, as well as the message of the fourth angel, are moving the elect of God, or remnant of her seed, out of those fallen churches. Yes, many churches claim to be the remnant, but they cannot be the remnant while uplifting Vatican dogma. I mean, take the Ninth Hour Church, for example. They claim to be the remnant, but since the 1980s, they have taught the Catholic Trinity. This is why so many started to leave them at that time. The elect cannot be defiled by such false doctrine because we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. That also means, since the Lamb is Jesus Christ, and since Jesus Christ is the Word, and since he's the Word made flesh, and since he spoke and even wrote all the doctrines of the eternal Bible in the first place, embracing just one doctrine, like the Trinity of Rome, would mean we are not following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, yes, the Ninth Hour Church, as well as all the other churches, embrace many more Vatican doctrines than just the Trinity. They also embrace all the pagan holidays as well. But the Trinity doctrine is the most infamous one to date, as well as the easiest one to expose. So why waste time trying to explain all sorts of corruption? You know, when you're trying to share with somebody on the street, because 9 times out of 10, you're only going to get 30 to 60 seconds to keep their attention anyway, just by personal experience alone. So go with what works best when sharing truth. I mean, if the enemy can do it with sharing lies, we can do it with sharing truth. And I'm not saying that we're going to use his tactics. We have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So it can't be said any plainer than it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. It says this: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" It's common sense, right? "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And now get this: "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." In short, we are counseled not to even touch the unclean thing, just as Eve was commanded not to so much as touch that forbidden fruit. So even if all the churches out there in the world, including the Ninth Hour, you go out there and embrace just one doctrine of Rome, that's enough for them to be declared in agreement with Rome, for it is open evidence they have touched the unclean thing. Well, they actually embrace it, hug it, grab it, pull it towards them. But just touching it is all the Lord says you have to do to be stepping outside of his will. Rome's doctrinal fingerprints are all over this one. Being the remnant of her seed, as we are, we left those fallen churches so as to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Yes, we shall be ridiculed, laughed at, or even declared fanatical or legalistic for that matter. Well, so be it. Being as such, we are in good company. Because Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way," because that's what Christianity was called first, the way. "So that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So right there, summarizing, he's echoing Isaiah 8:20 in those last few words. Doctrine cannot be authored by man. It can only be declared by God. When Timothy was preparing for work of the ministry back then, Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said this: till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Today, a lot of preachers say, oh, just watch some preacher videos or listen to some of my preacher tapes. They don't tell you to read the Bible. And then he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Because if you can't preach what you don't believe. You can't preach what you don't experience. And this is more or less, you know, if he embraces the doctrine, if he reads the word and he shares it with somebody else because he has experience of that which is written, well, he's not only going to save himself, you know, like we are working on our salvation daily. He's not saying he's replacing Christ. It's that theology behind working out your salvation daily. You're doing everything you can to get as close to Christ as you can. And in so doing, when you share your faith with others, they're going to get blessed too. So yes, that does illustrate that all those who preach doctrines of Rome or twisted scripture as doctrine, or even those that declare tradition to be above the word, all of them are lost, as are those that follow after them. This means we are warned that everyone trying to share strange doctrines or traditions are actually preaching another Jesus, and we may be lured away if we allow their heresy to entertain us. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. I mean, all too often, those that bear or preach the lunar Sabbath, or the flat earth, or the seven-year trib, or even the secret rapture, make their heresies appear interesting and even believable to some people. But they can only become believable by those that bear with them instead of bearing with the Word of God. As Paul illustrates clearly here, Christian doctrine isn't that hard to understand. Many that love to glorify themselves by dazzling people with their worldly knowledge or excite the senses with their supposed new doctrines always do such things because the simplicity that is in Christ, as Paul put it, is not simply exciting enough for them to embrace. So as Revelation 22:18 warns, because they add on to these things that are written in the Word, those plagues are going to be upon them. And I wouldn't want to be, you know, anywhere near those kind of people when that goes down. So as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is happening right now. As some of you may already know, a few of our beloved brothers and sisters have succumbed to the enemy of souls that prod some to preach another Jesus over the years. I mean, I've been watching this for 30 years. These precious souls have been led astray and in so doing have opted to fall back into the arms of Rome by joining those fallen churches. Sadly, until the plagues begin to fall, we will see this heartbreaking attack repeat itself over and over and over again on people that we love. We cannot stop the prophesied shaking any more, though, than we could stop the second coming, so we have to deal with this. But we must do all we can to warn those in danger of being shaken out to take heed lest they fall. This is why the Lord set up certain methods in His Word to deal with brethren that are led astray. But that in and of itself is a whole other sermon. In fact, I did a sermon on that back in June of last year. So how was Paul led by the Holy Spirit to instruct Titus on the best method of teaching those that the Lord sent his way? Well, it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 7, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So, what is sound doctrine? Well, Paul illustrates to Titus in chapter 1 how even back then there were going to be some that preached heresy so as to gain by it, just like today. Be it self-glorification or, in this case, for filthy lucre's sake. Paul literally says in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, he says that we should all be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Lucre being money, of course. So in today's world, this is how most churches are literally structured. It's no longer a calling for these pastors. It's a career now. So they're literally in it for the money. Their doctrinal stand is so corrupted that they are forced to go further and further and further and teach things they ought not, just to fill them pews. In fact, this is how all false doctrines came to be, if you really think about it. What I mean is, centuries ago, the Vatican lost a lot of church members due to the prophesied wounding that was inflicted upon them in 1798 by Napoleon. So, they came up with some strange doctrines to try and panic the people back into the pews. I mean, it took years, of course, to work, but it worked. And we now see 1.2 billion people claiming to be Catholics, and I would have to think a fraction of a percent of them were modern-day conversions. The overwhelming majority, myself included when I was a kid, are born into Catholicism because of their weak-kneed ancestors. And the reason I say that is because the only reason the Catholic people continued on is because they were too fearful to be burned at the stake. They saw their neighbors and their friends and their loved ones being burned at the stake or cut in half or buried alive or whatever. And they didn't want to have to deal with that, and so they denounced Jesus and accepted the Eucharist of Rome as if it was God incarnate. Their ancestors are the Roman Catholics of today. So that's how their church is based, and this is why you see the way they are today. The overwhelming majority of them really don't want anything to do with God. Like Isaiah 4:1 says, they just want to be called Christians to take away their shame. So, two such doctrines, like that they invented back then when that wounding went down, that the Jesuits actually took part in to try to fill the pews back up. Two of them were the secret rapture and the seven-year trip. Today, and I have documentation about that on the site, by the way, that yes, the Jesuits invented both those doctrines to fill the pews back up because Martin Luther was getting them to come out, as well as that wounding in 1798. So today, most trust those lies because it feeds on the fear that they have even now. I mean, most wishy-washy Christians fear deep, deep, deep inside that they're unable to have the strength to stand firm in Christ when the mark of the beast is enforced, and so they love any doctrine that allows them to be raptured off the planet when all that goes down. And here's something that's really strange. Pray for this man. His name is Thomas. I ain't going to give his last name. His name is Thomas. He's been emailing me asking for proof from Scripture that it's okay to commit suicide because he doesn't want to be here when this all goes down. And I keep telling him, as you do that, you can't repent of a sin you've committed that kills you. But this is the mindset of a lot of people out there now. It's getting so crazy. Some people literally want to kill themselves. You remember the War of the Worlds? That thing that Orson Welles did back in the 30s on the radio? The cops actually came up on a family where a man was going to kill his wife and kids and himself because they actually believed that the world was being taken over by aliens from Mars. Now, you literally see this stuff going down all around you today, and a lot of people are getting scared. It's another reason, the church is growing, because they're actually opening up their Bibles, because everything that's happening out there was already prophesied. Some people are actually waking up to that reality. So, seeing how most on earth already buy into this lie about the seven-year trib or the secret rapture, the false preachers needed even more lies to fill the pews. But twisting up new doctrines isn't very profitable, as the old twists have created a people that simply don't care much about obeying God anymore because, hey, we're going to get off the planet anyway, no big deal. It's kind of like a catch-22 for Rome in that their corruption was so bad that it backfired, and now most people are lukewarm, and they're simply uninterested in attending church at all. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 18 said long ago that he says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some? And that's what false doctrine is led to do. All the churches today are just like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 predicted, when he was inspired to say, and in that day seven women, all the churches, shall take hold of one man, Jesus Christ, saying we will eat our own bread, you know, read our Bibles, and wear our own apparel, walk the way we want. Only let us be called by thy name, Christian, so as to take away our reproach. That's what they're doing. So all the false doctrines have cultivated literally billions to claim Christ Lord, who now have no real desire to follow him. As is obvious, the wolves on the pulpits know this, and since most don't want to come to church to worship Jesus anymore anyway, they need to get a hook. They need to get them in the church because they want to pump that filthy lucre into their coffers by having tattoo nights or bare-knuckle cage matches between pastors. See that video I did a while ago? Or as Rome has done for decades, some actually use the satanic trap of gambling to fill her pews by having bingo or casino nights. Well, as the remnant of her seed, we cannot do such things. All we really need is the truth, because the people are out there. We don't need to fill the coffers. We're not in it for the money. We are to be the disciples of Jesus. Being prophesied to be the elect of God, what is it that keeps us on the path towards home? Well, it says in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you recall the sanctification series I did in August to October of last year? It all boils down to what Jesus said in his prayer for us in that garden 2,000 years ago. He said in John chapter 17, verses 16 to 18, these words. This is his prayer. The whole chapter actually was a prayer, which proves that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name thing. That's an outline. So here's what he's praying, verses 16 to 17. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Speaking of us in the future. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, no, that was he's talking about them. I think. Let's see. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then, when we have this truth, what are we, the remnant of the seed, called to do with it? Well, Jesus finishes by saying in verse 18, which again, yes, yeah, speaking of us, or any believer for that matter, that as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Well, that all being said, what will the Lord do with those that twist his word or invent doctrines not found in his word so as to get people to follow their lead instead of his? When speaking of such as these, Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. In other words, they're not doctrines, they're just traditions or commandments of men. These poor deceived souls have no idea how much danger they're in. They lure people to believe as they do because misery loves company. If they can convince someone else what they believe to be truth, they can feel better about their sinful ways. What they fail to realize is they're messing around with the Word of God in a way that will bring the fires of damnation upon them and everybody that believes with them. What's worse, most of these false teachers that try to infiltrate the remnant church aren't even ordained, nor will they ever be for that matter. In fact, so far, none of them have ministries, nor are any of them obedient to the Lord in many areas. Some may claim to be starting ministries, but the Lord's not blessing it, overwhelmingly, apparently so. He won't bless it. I know this because I have met some of them face to face, and I know what I see, and I know what we have discussed. Truth is, you don't have to see them to know they are tempting fate when you read their twisted theology. All one can say unto such as these is, how dare you take it upon yourself to declare your word to be above the word of God? Don't you realize it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, according to Hebrews 10:31? The devil is doing this. All that he's doing, it's all been prophesied. Yes, we know about the many false prophets and the teachers standing on the pulpits as ordained men of God, but their numbers are nowhere near as great as the common man who has never been ordained, or even obedient in baptism for that matter, and for the most part never truly even study his Bible. Their numbers are literally in the billions, and they are moved by the dying god of hell that they follow to go about seeking whom they may devour for Satan. That's how it works. Just like the Lord uses us to proclaim the truth, the devil uses them to proclaim the lie. He's got a larger camp. But think about this. Goliath was a lot bigger than David, wasn't he? That's when our God shines the most. They may think they outnumber us, especially at the end of the 1,000 years when they surround the city. They may think that they outnumber us. But they can outnumber us to infinity. They still can't defeat our God. Have you ever heard the old saying that everyone wants to preach religion and politics at the water cooler? Why do you think people do that? Well, it's because the enemy of souls knows real Christians are out there sharing their faith that brings people to Christ. So he needs his massive armies out, wherein many that claim to be Christians go forth to preach false doctrines to lure people away from Christ. They don't use love, nor do they use doctrine that is designed to bring souls to Jesus. Their choice is to bring shocking new doctrines and fanciful ideas so as to make those that listen to them amazed at their assumed knowledge of the present topic they choose to run with. But if you notice, they only have the one message. It's all they ever have. For some, it's Jesus isn't God. For others, it's the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Or those other things that I listed earlier. It's just a host of strange doctrines that make their listeners see the Bible as a confusing mess. That's what the goal is. And if you notice, when a real Christian with an understanding of the Word comes forth asking them to share the Scriptures to back up their theology, one of two things always happens. Number one, they run off, never to be seen of again. Or number two, they share more out-of-context verses that the real Christian is able to put back in context, and then they run off, never to be seen again. So, in every case, they always disappear when they realize they cannot lure the elect off the path. In other words, they're not looking for souls to bring to Christ. They're looking for victims to join them in their misery, which will then cause them to join them in damnation. And we have God's Word to back that up, because we know what it says about line upon line, precept upon precept. This is also why those that preach strange heresies always have a weak faith in times of trial or very weak prayer lives, wherein you rarely ever hear them testify of what God has done for them recently. And why is that? Well, Proverbs 28, verse 9. It says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." I mean, this is why those that are lured away by these false teachers always end up in sin. All of them. And to assure they stay in sin, they also end up going back into the apostate churches. Sadly, in some cases, they do realize, there's a few of them, that they were lied to by the heretic that approached them, but their guilt makes them feel so much embarrassment. The devil gets them here. He starts pointing back at the flesh again, and then they refuse to go back into their once beloved church. But I am here to declare that if you were ever a member of the Seventh-day Remnant Church, and you were led astray by one of Satan's liars and you found out about it, if you have repented of those lies and put down those false doctrines and heresies, you are always welcome to come back home. And being the obedient remnant of her seed, we, the people of God, will never ever bring up the past sins that you have committed, just as the Lord has promised never to bring up ours as well. I mean, after all, if the Lord can forgive you, who are we to do otherwise? Isaiah 26:2 says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. For it is also written in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." And remember, it is also written in John 7, verses 16 to 18, that Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." The bottom line is, This is really why the lost do it. When a true Christian shares the faith onto a heart with fertile soil, that obedient Christian always seeks to cause that seeking soul to allow Jesus to become their Lord. The obedient Christian never seeks glory to themselves. But when the liar approaches, they're unsuspecting victims. They seek to glorify self and self alone. The end result is that a precious child of God is lured into allowing the enemy of souls to be their Lord. In short, when a Christian shares true doctrine, the honest seeking soul is then converted to allow Jesus to control them. He becomes the real definition of the word Lord of their life. The exact opposite is true is when the liar approaches. The end result there is the seeker is then controlled by the liar instead of Jesus. Was this prophesied? Yes, indeed. Many times, in fact. But my favorite foretelling statement regarding this prophesied fact is found in the words the Creator himself put to pen, or put to paper. He actually taught us what to do when approached by those that twist his word and teach traditions of men. Jesus Christ, our King, said in Matthew 15:14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." In closing, I must say, and my wife and I were talking about this the other day. We were, you know, when we left the Catholic Church back in 30-some years ago, we hopped and hopped and hopped for many, many years. And then 20 or 10 years later, we found out the truth about the Sabbath. And then we went to all these other churches to try to find a church that believed as we did. Couldn't find one. Couldn't find one anywhere. We went to some SDA churches, yeah, but they were very, very Catholic in their theology. They even did the standing, the kneeling, the sitting, the standing, the kneeling, the I mean, just the calisthenics of Rome is what we used to call that as kids. But I have to say that I am honored. And I echo this from my wife, Frances, as well, because she also agrees that we are honored to be a part of this church family. As many years as I've been a Christian, I've never found brothers and sisters like you people that have such a desire to please the Lord. It just boggles the mind. Well, it doesn't boggle the mind. It glorifies the Lord as it was supposed to happen. And I am just so happy to be a brother, and my wife is happy to be a sister of yours as you are brothers and sisters to us. And I really hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. With my own. Amen and amen. And I love you too. God's going to get me all misty over here now. Thank you, thank you. And Brother Chase just reminded me, today's March 7th. The very first Sunley Law was passed March 7th, 321 AD. And on March 7th, 2006, all 501c3 churches were given the ability to lobby law by President George Bush. I wonder if they're going to pick March 7th again to when they enforce the Mark of the Beast. I wonder if that's going to be their day, because they have a tendency to repeat dates. I mean, look at June 26th, 1948, when the United Nations was formed in that one hotel room. Well, in 1999, June 26th again, in the exact same hotel room, the United Religions Initiative was put forth. So, they like dates, and I'm wondering if they're going to push it for March 7th, I wonder. Oh, wow, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Next year, March 7th falls on a Sunday. But then so will it fall on a Sunday again 6 years later, depending upon the leap year thing. I think it'll fall again 6 years later. Or 7 years if we don't have a leap year. But I think a leap year is every seventh year, right? Or is it 11th? They keep changing it. When I was a kid, it was every 7 years. Anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your guiding spirit and in the way it bridles the tongue. Thank you for your word, making it so easy for us to share it. All we got to do is believe it. It's just amazing how you reveal it to your son's bride. Thank you for helping her get dressed in that beautiful garment. And we hope and pray, Father, to continue to get closer and closer and closer to the perfection that we strive on to, so that you can be glorified, as prophecy said. We want to be part of that number. We want the latter rain to fall upon us. And so we're going to be obedient, as best we can and as often as we can, permanently, actually. And so in areas that we're falling short, Father, thank you for revealing it to us so that we stop. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that are part of our number that are having issues in areas where they shouldn't have. And again, thank you so much for blessing us with prayer and for accepting this prayer to the best of our ability that we offer it. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.